Take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 this morning. Staying healthy can be a very tricky proposition sometimes. I watch with wonder as things like chicken pox, the flu, or a very bad cold goes through the church and it kind of spreads from child to child. And then it goes from family to family. Then it almost goes like from sections of the church to sections of the church. I watched the mothers act and react in an attempt to keep their child shielded from the ravages of the diseases that go from family to family. In fact, it's interesting to watch young families, because you'll see that a young married couple, and they're coming to church and they're just rejoicing, then all of a sudden a birth takes place and they have a child, and all of a sudden it's usually one of them that shows up in the morning, and in the evening it's the other, and you know exactly what's going on. The child is sick, and so one of them is staying home to meet the responsibilities of the child. Then there are those that have health problems as age creeps in. And I used to be very unsympathetic in that realm. I just used to think, oh, come on, you know, ache and pain, take two aspirins and call me in the morning. You'll be fine. I don't say that anymore. I went to the batting cage this week with my oldest son, you know, trying to go for Father of the Year award, and ended up swinging and not only missing the ball, but pulling the muscles on the side here like this. And I thought, well, now I've never done that before. And I had to stop batting. It was just one of those things. And I went home that night just thinking, wow, that hurts. And then we went and did a stupid thing last night to go play softball for our team that's undefeated. And we're winning every Saturday night. Go Heritage, right? And I thought I'd get up to the plate, and the first time up the bat, and I walked. I thought, that's great. That's good. I don't have to swing the bat. And then the second time I got up the plate, it had full count, 3-2, and the ball was outside and low. And I said, there's no way I'm going to swing this bat and pull my side out again. So I said, it'll be a ball. And he called me a strike. I struck out. Unbelievable. And softball. So finally, the third time I'm up, yeah, you laugh, but it would be you too, and you know it. So then I got up to bat the third time, and I swung, and it did the same thing all over again. I could hear everything pulling on the side, and I could barely run down to first base. And so I said, Al, you got to take me out. So I understand this old age thing, and I'm beginning to demonstrate real patience there with everyone in their old age and aches and pains. But you know, the health of the church is just as important to understand. I have said this before, and it's so true, that it is the responsibility of the leadership of this church to maintain the health of a church. And God is the one who oversees the size of the church. It's my job to see that my kids are healthy, to feed them right, to make sure they're getting the exercise and the sleep that they need. It is not my job to see what size they're going to be, how tall they're going to be. God has placed within them a certain DNA. And that's God's job and God's responsibility. But when it comes to the health of the church, it is good for us at times to address our health. The church of Christ is, first of all, individual. And what I mean by that is this. It begins with each one personally enjoying the grace of God upon salvation. Every one of us, as we sit here this morning, need to have established in their own heart and life, by the grace of God, our salvation in Christ. And we do so as God works in our hearts and as God works His marvelous grace upon us and quickens us. And by faith, we turn from our sin and receive Christ Jesus as our Lord of life. He is our King. And we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior every day as individuals. And then secondly, the Church of Jesus Christ is centers around families. And that is two individuals coming together. And two individual lives living as one, dedicated to the things that God is doing and living out that grace and then making sure that their children are pursuing the grace of God in their own lives. Parents need to be aggressively talking with their children about their walk with Christ, their salvation, and their obedience to the glory of God. It ought to be evident in the lives of our children that the grace of God is flowing through them. And if you're not noticing that, if you're not sensing that, then you need to sit down with your child and find out what's going on in their lives spiritually. You need to do a spiritual checkup in their lives. And then from the individual to the family, then to us as a church family, there must be a God-given health. Now, what does this health look like? What does good health within a church body look like? What are some things that we can watch for? Well, this seems to be the focus of Paul in dealing with Titus and the churches in Crete that Titus is overseeing. They need some things that will help them be healthy churches. And so Paul tells them in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And so Paul says, look, if a church is going to be healthy, then the first thing that needs to take place is we need to look at the leadership of the church. And that's a great place to start. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." The task of leadership is no light matter. There's some very pointed detail given to us as to what kind of men are to lead and what kind of men are not to lead. And from there, we get to chapter 2, where I want us to plant today and perhaps the next 3 weeks. It begins to deal with not only the leadership, but the followership. What kind of people are healthy kind of people spiritually? So it's a very practical section of Scripture. And the Lord is concerned about the health of His body, the church. And we live in a time when people are fanatically concerned about physical health. I see joggers in my little community that we live in all the time, walking and jogging and running their dogs, giving that physical exercise. But the Lord is equally, if not more, concerned about the health of His body, the church. And that's really what is behind chapter 2. The Lord has great concern that the church be what He wants it to be, and He's concerned about the church's spiritual health. And one clear example of Paul's concern is the use of the word sound. Look, if you would, chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The word sound here in Greek basically gives us the word hygiene. The word hygiene, meaning healthy. And this word sound is used 9 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus. And of those 9 times, 9 uses of the word sound, 5 of them appear in Titus. 5 times Paul directs Titus' attention and our attention to the need of spiritual health. Good biblical spiritual health. And so Paul begins to deal with Titus and spiritual health. And if there's anything clear from the pastoral epistles and from Titus, it is that the Lord is concerned about healthy doctrine, and He uniquely connects healthy doctrine with healthy spiritual living. And they're linked. In chapter 1, for example, in verse 9, he talks about sound doctrine. And then in verse 13, living it out by being sound in faith. In chapter 2, verse 1, he talks again about sound doctrine and living it out by being sound in faith. In chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about purity in doctrine and its consequent sound in speech in verse 8. So the theme throughout not only Titus, but 1 and 2 Timothy, is the teaching of sound doctrine and the call for sound spiritual living. And it's crucial that we understand this. In our day and time, there's almost a constant ringing about the difficulties and the spiritual snares that are involved with legalism. And equally as true, there should be the overall clarion call to talk about the difficulties of what I would say the opposite of legalism is the antinomianism, that there is no law. And so Paul begins to deal with this scenario, because oftentimes if we're afraid of legalism or afraid of antinomianism, we will think that there is very little connection then between the way I live and the way I worship, the way I live and the doctrine that I hear. And so Paul sets out with great energy to dispel that and come and say, look, there is wonderful connectivity between sound doctrine and spiritual sound living. And so I want us to look at this, and I want us to see this clearly, and check up to see, are we a healthy church? The living must then come as the result of good, sound doctrine. So this brings us to verse 1. And there are two important overarching attributes to good health in a church that Paul begins this whole discussion on in chapter 2. We have leadership, and then we have followership. The leadership must be healthy. And we could spend a great deal of time on chapter 1 and the importance of having elders and deacons who are living spiritually in good health. But let's talk about followership. Let's talk about us as a people. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But as for you, Titus, and the churches there in Crete, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." That brings us to our first point, and that is this. The talk about the behavior that fits truth. There's a talk about the behavior that fits truth. Now, I find this fascinating to think about. Paul wants Titus to talk to these folks about the kind of behavior that fits sound doctrine. He wants them to talk about it. And the word for speak here is not the word for preach or teach. It's a very interesting dynamic what's going on here. But it's simply just the word talk. He wants Titus to talk about good living that fits with sound teaching. Now, coupled with the word here is the present tense, to this which gives us a clear mandate that it's a continuation of talking. It's not merely just talking about it one time. There's a constant talking. There's a pattern of talking going on. And there is clearly a focus on relationship as Paul directs them to have an ongoing conversation of God's truth. This message is not only for Titus to read, but also for the churches as well. It could very well be Heritage Bible Church. If Paul were to write to the pastoral leadership and he says, "Danny, I want you to talk to the people and make that connection, sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound living." Very interesting you ask the question, what do we spend time talking about? Paul here is telling Timothy our conversations ought to be about how doctrine must affect lives. In other words, it's my job as a dad to come and learn the great truths of doctrine and to sit down with my family, to sit down with my boys and my daughter and son-in-law, and to sit down and say, "Okay, now, here's what God's Word says, and here's what I see in your life. Can we talk about this? Is there connectivity here? Is there good, sound doctrine? And is your life living out that sound doctrine?" And frankly, I have opportunity to do this all the time. In fact, the pattern is in Scripture, if you go back to Deuteronomy, at the great pronunciation that God gives to Israel, He says to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God." And he begins to proclaim to them how God wants them to act and react. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. In that same chapter, I want you to take these things, and as you're lying down, as you're rising up, as you're walking about life, I want you to teach these to the next generation. And that's a wonderful picture of how this is to work. And it ought to be working here in the church. We cannot be people who are learning, and the learning never affect our lives, and the learning never flow out of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that there will come a day when the church will be very sick. And here's what that sickness will look like. Men will not endure sound doctrine, but will desire to have their ears tickled with the things that strike their own imagination. And my goodness, are we not seeing this today? That people are coming to churches not to hear sound doctrine, but to have their own imagination fed and tickled. And all you have to do is look at Channel 16 and look at some of the church services that are going on. And it's astounding to see the masses of people that are coming and fulfilling that verse. But a healthy church, a church of spiritual, biblical health, takes good, sound doctrine and sound teaching. Now, notice two things. It implies two things. First of all, it implies that we will love sound doctrine. The contrast given here is between false teachers and teachers that are telling the truth and speaking the truth. That's the contrast as you look in the context of what's going on here. But it basically is dealing with that if it is that we have to be a church of sound doctrine, what does that mean for us? It means that we must be good learners. That we must become people who love to learn. And that means we can't be afraid of learning doctrine. One of the problems of learning doctrine is that often, once we come to a certain knowledge about a certain doctrine, often it is that we think that that's all there is to learn about that doctrine. And so we take a little lock and key and we say, okay, I understand that doctrine, and I put a lock and key on that. I'm never going to visit that again. And what we fail to realize is that God, in all of His attributes and all of His glory, is endless. And so we will never come to the end of understanding the doctrines of God. Never will. So what I want us to do is I want us to go in and take that lock and key off and say, you know, I know this about it, but that can't be possibly everything there is to know about that doctrine. And I want us to take that lock and key off and leave it so that we become learners, so that every time the Word of God is open, we may add more to what we know about God in that particular area. And we become learners. We become discerning learners. We become like the Bereans who say, you know, I'm going to learn this. And so when Pastor Brooks or one of us gets up to preach and we preach something that maybe you have heard in the past that this is just, boy, you just don't go down this road. That we don't stop and freeze and go, wait a minute, you can't say that. That we go, I'm wondering what God is teaching me about Him that maybe before time I never would let myself get in and learn. And I get into Scripture and I begin to take Scripture and learn it, and I compare Scripture with Scripture, and all of a sudden God has shown me something greater about His goodness and His grace and His glory. And I've learned a bigger picture of who God is. We have to become learners. Secondly, then we have to take the time necessary to talk about what we're learning. This is what he's talking about here. Titus was to talk. And you know what that means? That the good people there were to listen and to apply. That there were things in their culture, there were things in their way of living that God's Word addressed. And so there would be people then, the implication here is that there would be people who would come and say, you know, I want to learn this. And then if I don't quite understand it, let me ask you questions about this. How would it apply to this area? And how would it apply to this area? And they were all the time looking for areas that it would apply in, that there would be constant talking about what God was doing and how that works out in life. Man, what a way to live. That's health. To me, there's nothing more exciting than to have a delicious meal made by my wife and sit and just talk about life and what God is doing in the hearts and lives of my kids. I would rather do that than anything. I enjoy that. I look forward to that. We sit around and talk. And then as we get with the extended family, we start talking about how God is changing us and what God is doing. And God becomes part of our conversation on a normal way of living. But you know what excites me even more? Is to come with God's people. And the thing that's right at the tip of their lips is, man, let me tell you what God has done this week. And there's this energy, there's this excitement, there's this fire about God and what He's doing. And that's what we talk about. Why? Because that's what life's all about. And that's what a healthy church does. They talk about the good things that God is doing. Now, there's not only talk, it's the second part. There's the living, the behavior that fits the truth. Notice what he says. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word become is a key word here in the King James. The word prepo is used here. It basically means proper or seemly or attractive or fitting. You tell them the things they need to do that fit the doctrine they believe. It calls for behavior. It calls for action. It calls for living that is in complete accord with the truth. And obviously, any student of the Bible knows that it never divorces doctrine from duty. Now, we're a little afraid of doing that because it has been abused. But what I want you to see, that in proper balance, in proper understanding of what the Word of God says here, it's a sign of health when God's people know and do what they know. The reality is, folks, we know a whole lot more than we're doing. But the reason that we do is because Christ is doing it in us. And that is a proposition that Paul sets in motion from day one. It's not a doing in order to get. It's not a doing in order to receive God's blessing. But it is a doing as a result of the God at work in our hearts and our lives. And so there is a connection. And the Lord wants churches that know His truth and that live His truth. In fact, what other value does truth have if it isn't lived out? God wants a chaste virgin. He wants a pure bride. He wants a holy church. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, it's clear just how holy. He says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be like the Holy One who called you." Be like Christ who called you. He says, "I want you as holy as I am." Holy living is inseparable from sound doctrine. And that's the point. So we are called then, as those who lead the church, to teach healthy doctrine and to call you to healthy living. Diseased meat is not allowed to be sold in stores. That's why we have agencies in the government that inspect meat and approve it, because diseased meat can make you sick. In fact, it will kill you. But so can diseased teaching. Diseased teaching can make people sick, and it is deadly. But on the other hand, even good meat, eaten in wrong proportions or out of balance or in overindulgence, can create sickness as well. It's very interesting when you listen to pastors sometimes, or even just people speak, and they begin to speak, and as you listen to them, they almost have the same note that they speak over and over and over and over. It's one area that God has worked in their lives over and over and over. And when you listen to them, they say one thing over and over and over and over. It's very interesting, because what you want to understand is, although that's good to be speaking and to have your mind down one alley, you've got to understand God is often at work in a greater way than just that one alley. And one of the things that pastors have to watch for is they get in ruts. Churches can get in ruts. That life's about this and this, and God looks like this, and God only looks like this. When in reality, God is bigger than that. And we have to keep stepping back and looking how great and how big God is. And in this, the same way it ought to be with a healthy teaching and a healthy church. Healthy, sound teaching must be followed by the calls for healthy living. And this is underscored in verse 15. Look down in verse 15. Notice what he says here. These things, everything I'm telling you, he says, speak, exhort, and reprove. Speak these things. In other words, it's not going to be popular, but go ahead and speak them. And then he says, exhort these things. This is a more focused way of speaking. This is to urge, to compel, to admonish in a relational way. And then there is even rebuking. There's that confrontation relationally. Now, how do we do that? And he gives us here the authority of God's Word. And then he says, don't let anyone disregard you. Now, that's powerful. But this is a message to the people as well, that we do not disregard what the Word says. We do not disregard how God is at work in people's lives and how God is changing them. And there is an urgency here and a persistency here in this kind of relational ministering one to another. We all can wholeheartedly embrace this important truth, but there's an underlying message as to why this should be happening that I think is important to a healthy church. Why should this happen? Why should a healthy church be a church that speaks about the doctrine of God and lives the doctrine of God? Well, I believe it's because holy living, obviously, goes hand in hand with holy doctrine. And you say, well, what then is the outcome of that? The issue here is not the effect of holiness in our lives. The issue here is the effect of our holiness in the lives of others. And this is stated in three seemingly insignificant clauses in three verses in chapter 2. And I want you to see this, because this is where we come to this morning. Look at verse 5. Why, Paul? Why do we live this way? Notice in verse 5, he says this at the very end, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. Live sound teaching. Live it out. Why? So that the Word of God is not dishonored. Stated positively, this deals with the fact that our lives give the Word of God credibility. In other words, how you live is going to impact how people view Christianity, and it demonstrates an accurate explanation of God's Word. We are an epistle known and read of all men. And the word here is often translated disdained or rejected or treated as a lie or disregarded, mocked, shunned, ignored. In other words, how you live will directly determine how people feel about the Word of God and ultimately what they feel about who Christ is. You are the demonstrator of Christ in your neighborhood. And you go in demonstrating the Word of God. Is the Word of God true? We come this morning and we take the bread and the cup to remind us that Christ is our sacrifice, that He is our bread. Thus, He is our life. He is our nourishment, our satisfaction, our very sustenance. And since He is the source of our life, then, and in just a few moments we're going to partake of this bread, and in doing so we're going to say, He is our bread. He is our source of our life. He is the one that gives us nourishment. That's what we're going to say. And if that's true, and it is true, then we cannot live our lives by seeking to find nourishment or sustenance in life through other means and still demonstrate the credibility of the Word. We can't say He is our life, He is our sustenance, He's the focus of all my joys and go home and be complaining against our spouse because they don't do as we think they ought to do. And harboring anger and bitterness. And so the kids sit around the Lord's Supper and they see, wow, here's mom and dad participating in the Lord's Supper. And they go home, and yet dad is demanding that my sustenance and my life is found in you, wife. And you've not met my needs. And so I have the right to sin here and get angry and get bitter. We can't do that. Because our life is not meeting up with the sound word. It's not connecting. And so Paul says, look, your life has to demonstrate a very credible word of God. And then secondly, verse 8, another important, he says this, that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That the enemy will be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. This is the issue here of integrity. The Greek word literally means to blush because he has nothing to say evil about you. Why do they blush? Because they are constantly seeking to justify their own sin. But your life, your representation of God, keeps them from justifying their sin, and they're embarrassed. You see, the thing that God is after here is evangelism. A life that demonstrates the glory of God and the Word of God is a life that evangelizes. It has integrity. The proper strategy for evangelization is not methodological. It's not strategy or some kind of marketing technique. The way we reach the world is through lives of credibility, lives of integrity, lives of virtue and godliness and holiness and a purity of life that makes our faith believable, that points to a very believable God. And 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why, Peter? Keep your behavior excellent among the pagans, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what it's about. If we are going to be a healthy church and we're going to care about the lives of unbelievers outside of these doors, then we must be people whose lives are filled with integrity. Because that integrity of the Word of God and lives lived preaches a message to a lost and dying world. But most importantly, I find in all three of these is the third one. Look down in verse 10. And this is where we are this morning. He says at the very end here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. What is the most important aspect of God that we should be demonstrating to others? What is the most important aspect that we about God that we should be demonstrating to the hearts and lives of others? That He is Savior. That He's our Savior. You see, if I tell you of a wonderful bakery, but the bread is moldy, you won't eat there. Our lives must ring with the message of a life of health that is found only in the God of life. And we come here this morning to show Christ is our Savior. Now, how does this happen? What is the source of health for our church this morning? The source of health is found only in Jesus Christ Himself, the righteous. There's no program. There's no amount of mere preaching, no amount of church attendance or self-induced righteous living. It is found only in Christ. And we must be a people who daily, hourly, minute by minute, be people who confess. And what do we confess? We confess our need for the righteousness that's found only in Jesus Christ. And so we must be a people that allow good, sound teaching come in and penetrate the areas of our hearts and show us our need of righteousness. We must secondly be a people who repent. And we turn from our own sin and our own self-righteousness. And how we know that we're doing this is are we, when confronted with our sinfulness, do we resort to defensiveness? Do we run to a defensive posture? Or do we, with great humility, see that God is breaking our hearts, and do we bow the knee and say, "Yes, You are God"? And thirdly, we walk by faith. And what I mean by that is that we attend life's daily circumstances and daily His people from God's perspective. We look at life from God's perspective rather than from our own personal agenda. We learn what it means to die to self. And we live by faith. You see, the reason that Christ left us with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. And as a body, as a church family, as families, as individuals, we here today proclaim our Lord's death by what we do here today. But not only by what we do here today, but as we walk out the doors, we continue to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And for this reason, the proclamation proclaimed must be accurate. Inherent in the statement of the Lord's death is the purpose for which He came. He lived, He died, and was resurrected for our eternal salvation. So as we partake of this remembrance service, we must examine ourselves this morning. And in this examination, we must ask ourselves, am I spiritually healthy? Does the talk of my life match up to the walk of my life? Does it accurately reflect the truth of who God is through Christ as stated in God's Word? Is there a Christ-like integrity that is obvious in every area of my life? If people were to know the nooks and crannies of my heart, they would see a heart that is passionate for God. And a heart that submits to the things of God. And finally, does my life demonstrate that God has saved me? As you answer these questions, let the grace of God in Christ flow through you as you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you're here this morning and know Christ as your Savior, you're free to join in this remembrance service and receive this fellowship of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to ask the elders and the deacons to come forward this morning and prepare the table for us while we spend a few minutes examining our lives and meditating on God's amazing grace. The men will serve us all together, and then we will partake as one body this morning to demonstrate the unity that we have in our salvation that's in Christ. And so these next few moments, I'm going to ask that our heads be bowed and our eyes be closed, and you examine yourself this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table.